Well, I start today's homily with a confession. I've long found this gospel story, the finding of Jesus in the temple, from the end of Luke's second chapter, a difficult one. I much prefer everything else in the first two chapters of Luke: Gabriel announcing John the Baptist and Jesus' birth, Mary's yes and Magnificat, Zechariah and Simeon's hymns of praise, and especially the beautiful birth of Jesus' narrative with its little town of Bethlehem, manger, shepherds, and the heavenly host. Is Father Jim purposely giving me a lesson in obedience by having me preach on this passage this morning? Well, I think so. I found in preaching that many times I don't really understand the scriptures that I'm preaching on, or didn't understand them to the depth that I do after I study it. And this is one that I found difficult, but I think in studying for this and preparing this, I've learned that there are two important aspects of the scripture that I'd like to speak to you about today, and those are obedience and fatherhood. Well, I didn't always find this passage difficult. I thought it was an easy one, and one that I enjoyed reading when I was a teenager. I thought it was great that the 12-year-old Jesus was so intelligent that he could dazzle the temple graybeards. I love the illustration in my Bible that portrayed him at the center of attention. His hand was on the Torah scroll, and the teachers of the law were around him, all wide-eyed in amazement. Wouldn't it be great to be so smart, my teenage brain said. Well, fast forward 30 years. I'm the parent of three preteens. My perspective has shifted. I found myself identifying with poor Mary and Joseph, who for three whole days cannot find their son. Their Amber Alert, first century style, had to be pure agony. Traveling back to Nazareth after the festival, during the day the men and women went in separate groups. The children could go with either. Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed the opposite. An honest mistake, but still, what would my wife Anne and I have been feeling as Jesus' parents? We'd certainly be blaming ourselves for not making sure of his whereabouts. We've just lost our son. We would have also been agonizing over all the bad things that could have happened to him. When he was found, we would have been overjoyed that he was unharmed, but we would have asked the very question Mary asked: Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. If I had been Joseph at this point and heard Jesus' seemingly snarky reply, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know?" I would have quickly retorted, "Well, of course we didn't know. What do you expect? We've never raised the Son of God before." I would have immediately considered taking his holiness behind the woodshed for some quality father and son time. Glad you're back, son, but there will be consequences. Hopefully, Jesus' full response to Mary's question would have tempered my impulse to discipline him. What were these additional words? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? I must be in my father's house. These words are Christ's earliest recorded in any of the Gospels, and in fact, they're the only ones from the first 30 years of his life, those hidden years. Well, if Luke decided to record them, he must have been inspired and knew and recognized how important these words were. They're very theologically important for us, for what they reveal to us about obedience and fatherhood. Well, first, let's consider obedience. Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father. When answering his mother, he doesn't say that he thought it would be cool if he hung out at the temple for a few days, or that he did it on a whim. He said he must be in his Father's house. In spending those days in the temple, he was obeying the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus, in his core, wanted to obey the will of his heavenly Father, even if this obedience resulted in agony for the earthly parents whom he loved. The anguish they experienced were joined to his when 20 years later, as the evangelist Luke records in his 22nd chapter, Jesus obeyed his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." There's an important lesson contained within this for us today. As followers of Christ, we're not promised an anxiety-free life when we are instructed to pray to the Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Trusting the Father, we're called to be obedient, to follow Christ wherever that might lead, even if it seems to be leading us into danger and despair. God has a plan. Now, in case any young person is listening carefully to this homily and gets the bright idea to try Jesus' answer out on a parent the next time a curfew is missed, I warn you not to try it. "Gee, Dad, I had to spend an extra hour with my girlfriend. She was in need of companionship, and it was God's will that I do so." No, that's not going to work. Being obedient to God doesn't mean obedience to parents isn't important. Two verses after Jesus answers Mary's question, Luke records these words: "Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them." The fourth commandment, "Honor thy father and mother," is the first that instructs us on our obligations to our fellow human beings, the commandments that teach us how to love our neighbor. The imperative to honor and love parents is extremely important. As something of an aside, I feel compelled, because of Dr. Mike Garrity's death recently, to mention that the church teaches us that this obligation of obedience includes honoring all those in authority above us. When in 1982 Ann and I first came to work at the Farrell Clinic as new family practice grads, Dr. Mike was our mentor and a good one. We often looked to him for counsel when facing tough problems or just wanting reassurance that we were doing the right thing with our patients. This did not mean that we expected him to have all the answers. Some of what we had learned in medical school and residency, he didn't ever learn and didn't know. Nor was he perfect in his judgments. None of us are. But in seeking him out, we were honoring him for his years of experience, but also for his commitment. For like a good father, he was devoted to our patients and cared for us as young partners. He was a man of integrity who put service above self. Well, all that said, the fourth commandment is not the first. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." The first is first for a reason. We are first and foremost children of the Heavenly Father. Who is our daddy? God the Father. He gave us life. We were consecrated to God at our baptism, as Hannah's infant son Samuel was dedicated at Shiloh, and as the 40-day-old infant Jesus was at Jerusalem's temple. The Holy Family we honor today exemplified this putting obedience to God first. Joseph did when he swallowed his pride and accepted the ridicule of his neighbors when he married Mary, who was pregnant, even though, you know, she shouldn't have been. Mary clearly did so in her fiat: "Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Her yes is her "thy will be done." Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Jesus did so every day of his life when he did the will of his Heavenly Father. Well, what about fatherhood? When Mary uses the word father in verse 48, she's referring, of course, to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. She's using the word in the same way it was used over 1,500 times in the Old Testament, to refer to the male head of a family or clan. When Christ answers that he was in his Father's house, he is, of course, speaking of the temple and his Heavenly Father, God. Never in the Old Testament was Yahweh, called Father. The Hebrew way of speaking of God was to not speak of Him at all. The name Yahweh was a tetragram, four letters of the Hebrew alphabet that together were unpronounceable. In Israel's thinking, God was unapproachable, entirely other. You would die if you even looked at His face. He was enshrined in the Ark of the Covenant, but He could only be approached in a formalized way once a year by the high priest. Again, never in the entirety of the Old Testament was Yahweh addressed as Father. In calling Yahweh Father for the first time, Jesus was revealing the depth of God's desire for relationship. That God is not only Jesus' Father, but ours as adopted children is something we learn when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father, Abba." We as Christians take this for granted, but this would have been good news to the first century Jewish and Gentile Christians who heard the Apostle John proclaim in his first letter, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God." How revolutionary was this good news? Well, it changed everything. The core of the gospel is this: God the Father, not a Father, but the Father, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, to show us His great love, and to make us partakers of the divine nature. We become His sons and His daughters. In the incarnation, Christ humbled Himself, taking on a human soul, and shared His lot with us. In His humbling is our exaltation. For us men who have children, this has extraordinary implications. As the Apostle Paul proclaims in the third chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, from the divine Father, Pater, all fatherhood, Patria, on earth is named. God is not called Father to help us understand that He loves us as an earthly father should love his family. God was Father before all ages, and God as Father is love. Our fatherhood is elevated by being forged to His. Man, when we have children, we're challenged to be fathers in the image of God the Father. I've been thinking about this for many years and have much to say about it. And hopefully in the future we'll have a chance to share some of those thoughts with you. But let me end by giving you some questions to consider. First of all, for the fathers, how are you living or failing to live up to your call? To the wives, how are you helping or failing to help your husband live up to his call? To all of us, how is our culture supporting or more often failing to support our families, our fatherhoods?
New Year's Day is a holy day of obligation. Please check the bulletin for Mass times. The Education Committee will meet Wednesday at the school cafeteria. The PCCW will meet this Thursday at 5:15 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall at St. John's. Scrip will be sold after Mass.
I'd also like to continue to invite you to grab a copy or two of those of the books, The Biggest Lie in the History of Christianity, the books that we've been giving away. They do us no good sitting here, so if you have family, friends that are out of town, please grab copies of those books. The only way that they are going to make a difference if they are read and discussed amongst families. Also, for many people, I know that you know Millie Senesak. She's took care of our gardens here for so long. Millie passed away last night. We do not know the day of her funeral mass yet, so that will be coming, but I'm sure it will be before next weekend, so I know a lot of people will want to know that. And on this day that we continue to celebrate the birth of Christ, for these 8 days, we will have our 3-part blessing for the Nativity of the Lord.